Well, good morning, everyone. Good morning. Merry Christmas. thank you. In the 70s, well, we started to say to mothers, and happy birthday, because Christmas Day was her birthday. She's been with me, so present in this time. So let us pray to the infinite. O Heavenly Father,
Divine Mother,
Beloved Jesus Christ,
Blessed Master,
dearest Mother,
Saints and Sages of all religions,
I bow to all of you. Free my life from all obstacles.
And give me physical, mental, and spiritual development.
Make my mind thy temple. Make my heart thy altar. Make my love thy home. Be thou the only King. Reigning on the throne of my consciousness. Amen. Of course, this is a special time of year. There's actually no recorded time when Jesus was born into a body. There's some estimates that it must have been in springtime because the shepherds were out watching their flocks, and that happens during birth time to keep the little lambs from being eaten by the wolves. And so actually probably springtime, but in the Roman days, a lot of things, Christian holidays and down through time, were based on Roman holidays and so on. And so this coincided not only with the Roman holiday, but also the winter solstice. And I think the winter solstice is a perfect time for marking the birth of Christ consciousness come into this world, because it's in the northern hemisphere, at least, it's the darkest time of year. But it's the turning toward the light, and the days start getting longer, the light starts getting more intense. And so it's a perfect time for a birth. Winter time is also a good time for going inwards. It's not the time of sowing seeds. It's not the time of great growth or harvest. But it's a time when we go inside. The sap withdraws from the trees, goes down into the trunk. Different plants die back, and the life force withdraws itself into itself. And when we meditate, we do exactly that. We bring the life energy that normally is streaming out through the afferent and efferent nerves. We draw it into the spine and then draw it up in the spine into the higher centers. If you imagine the tree of consciousness as being turned upside down so that the roots are up at your brain center, and then the expressiveness comes down through the trunk of your spinal column, and then out through the branches and the leaves of your nervous system, and that you draw life from the trunk, or in other words, the life force, that energy of Om, flows in through the higher centers, through the medulla at the back of the brain. It flows into the brain and illumines the brain. And from that, it is then distributed down through the trunk of the spine and out through the branches of the nervous system. And you have life, and then you have the fruit of life. Those things that are enjoyable, sometimes it's bitter fruit. And so those things that are not enjoyable. but they all manifest on the tree of life within your own system. When you meditate, you withdraw that life force from the branches. You withdraw it up through the trunk, and so it returns to the source from which it came. And as you illumine these higher centers, you come into a new stage of consciousness. Most people are concerned with the everyday things of life. You get up in the morning and you think, well, what do I have today? I need to go to work, or I need to tend to my family, or all the various things that come up through the day. And that's what the focus of your attention is. And you can live an entire lifetime like that, just focused on the things that are around you, responding to the world, responding to the desires that are inside of you. And somebody can have a pretty good life that way, a fulfilling life, if that's what they have come to do. But when you receive a calling for something higher, for something greater, then you are no longer satisfied with the fruits of the tree. You want to know, why is life? Where did it come from? What is the true purpose of it? I'm not satisfied with just these sometimes delightful fruits, sometimes painful fruits. I want to know more. Plato, in his cave analogy, compared it to beings who are living in a cave all of their life. There's a fire burning behind them, and what they actually were seeing were the shadows of their own selves being projected onto the wall. And that was life for them. And then one day, somebody got curious. And so they stood up from where they were, and they looked around, and they thought, oh, my goodness, I'm living in a cave here. It's quite dark, it's quite small. Is there anything more? And they started to explore. And eventually they found an opening, and through that opening they came out into the bright world of color, of imagery, so expansive, so different than the life that had been lived in the cave. And so that individual went back into the cave and tried to tell those who were involved in looking at the reflections of their own images, look, there is such a tremendous world out there. And you're all right where you are, but there's so much more. And he couldn't get anybody interested because everybody was fixated on their own shadows and their own life within the cave. And this is what this calling does. It starts to make us restless for the life that we have. It's not necessarily anything wrong with the life that we have. Many wonderful things about it. But we get the idea there's so much more. And I'm just playing on the surface here. I'm just looking at shadows of my own self and the shadows of other people. I'm not seeing reality. Now, what gives this person this idea has to come from some higher source, some higher prompting, because as we're just conditioned to this world and to the life in this body, why would we think that there is anything else? And yet this is the way that we feel. And this starts us on a great journey, a tremendous journey. I'd like to read today from a talk that Mother gave at Christmas time in 1973. And she begins, I'd like to read to you a Christmas letter that is written by my guru, Paramahansa Yogananda, many, many years ago to all his devotees. Dear friends, let us decorate the growing Christmas tree of civilization with the flaming flags of all brother nations. Let us drown our differences and behold the branches of our national life spreading out from the tree of one international life. Let us demand that America, India, Germany, Russia, France, China, Japan, Austria, Italy, Switzerland, Sweden, Mexico, Egypt, and all nations learn to decorate their flags on the Christmas tree of brotherhood and celebrate the coming of the United Nations of the world through their awakening in Christ. Let all brother nations contribute their best to make a league of hearts and a league of wisdom in preparation for their coming union. Let all nations consider themselves as children of God with different names only. May the love of nations be the twinkling lights with which to decorate the Christmas tree of world union. Let us obliterate the oddities of dogmatism and behold all religions as the branches of one tree of truth. Let all sects celebrate around this one Christmas tree of universal religion in the coming United States of the world. Let us behold the soft twigs of our temporary joy-loving senses, not projected away, but joined in to the everlasting Christmas tree of divine joy. May we all learn to climb up the spinal tree of life and pass by the starry top to the infinite kingdom of Christ. In this coming Christmas, we shall celebrate the coming of one kingdom, one religion, one brotherhood, one human nationality, one wisdom, one every new happiness, one language, one race, one universal law, one freedom, contact of one God, and the one understanding of all human brothers. May this Christmas and this New Year time fill you with the adamantine determination to improve yourself and others as Christ would wish you to do, to usher in paradise on earth. Then Mother continues, what a tremendous vision he had of universality. It's a strange thing, isn't it, that a man from India, I have known two masters from India, who taught me more about the Christ during the time I was with them than all the years, rest of the years of my life. And in the one ashram where I went through the mystical crucifixion 22 years ago myself. There, in the most prominent place of all, was the picture of Christ. And yet we call them heathens. Yet they came to teach us the true meaning of Christianity, the true meaning of Christ, if we would only open our eyes to see that. I have something else I want to read to you, continues Mother. The wise may bring their learning. The wise may bring their learning. The rich may bring their wealth. And some may bring their greatness. And some bring strength and health. I, too, would bring my treasures to offer to the Christ. I have no wealth or learning. Oh, what shall I bring? I will bring to the Christ a heart that loves, will bring him thankful praise, a soul meekly striving to walk in holy ways. This shall be the treasure to the Christ. These gifts are what the poorest child can bring. I'll bring the little duties I have to do each day. I will do my best to please him at home, at work, at play. Better are these gifts to the Christ than the richest gifts without them. This is what I can bring, because I love him, love him, love him. Mother continues, and Fred Kamitz is the one who wrote that down. It's a hymn, actually, that came from his great loving heart. He can no more help bowing at my feet than he can fly. I've scolded him many times. I've talked to him. I've discussed with him. I have begged him. I have pleaded with him. And I have loved him. And I accept all that he gives and turns it over to the Christ. Because such is his love for the Christ that he sees, the Christ in every form, especially in this form, because he has been with me for 22 years. And this man has driven all the way from Portland every Wednesday night that his car hasn't broken down or that he wasn't ill for many, many years to come up here to service. Now I call that love and devotion for God, believe me. My own love for God was like that. I would have crawled on my hands and knees to be with the Guru who taught me the true meaning of Christ. I have been walking in darkness, believing the tales that have been told me from the time that I was a little child about the Christ. And nobody seemed to know in those days that, as the Bible says, the Christ is within you. that God and the kingdom of heaven are within you. And that is the only place they are to be found. Ye are gods, said the Christ. Ye are the living gods. Christ is the firstborn of every creature, as it says in Colossians. And so, therefore, as he came out from the God the Father, he took on the form of all men, this universal Christ. He is in their hearts. He is in their consciousness. He is the light that shineth forth from the darkness. He is everything that we can imagine because he is the carpenter of the whole universe. As I have said many times, I cannot limit the Christ to just one body who lived 2,000 years ago, because the Christ that I worship is the Christ that is in every atom of space, in every form that walks the earth. I revere and worship that one Christ who also lived 2,000 years ago, who became a beacon to the world, the Christian world. But there were others before him, and there have been others since who have attained Christhood. These men, these women, stand out as shining examples of what each one of us can do. If we have to accept the fact that only one could do it, what is the use of our striving? Each of these people came as an example that each of us could follow. Perhaps their language is a little different. Perhaps they speak in different terminology. But each one is speaking of the same Father God, the same Mother, the same Christ consciousness, the same Trinity all over the world. I have traveled this world 3 times around. I have been to so many places, and I have seen as great or greater worship in the so-called heathen countries, so-called by Christians, than I have among the Christians themselves. I think that this year we should all become Christians, worshipers of the true Christ, the first and only begotten Son of God, that one who that emanated from the bosom of God and went forth to create universes, worlds far beyond our imagination. And her Bible reading that morning comes from St. Luke chapter 2. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was made first in Cyrenus as governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one to his own city. And Joseph went also to Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that, while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there is no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, good will toward men. Mother continues, The Christmas story is a very old one. In the way that it is told, down through the ages in the Orthodox Church. It is a very beautiful story. And man looks to this story, and he looks outwardly for all the things that it says in here. His mind takes him back 2,000 years ago, and he finds himself a part of that scene. He sees Mary and Joseph to be taxed in the city of Jerusalem. They followed every step of the way to the journey to that city, into the inn, and they are being told that there is no place for them to stay. And finally, that the child was to be born in a manger to fulfill the prophecy that had been foretold. But there's a deeper meaning in all of this. You see, the shepherds were watching. They were watching the star of the east. But the star of the east is in the center of your forehead. Remember that Jesus said, "The light of the body is the eye. Therefore, let thine eye be single, and thy whole body shall be filled with light." Jerusalem is the holy city. It is that place in man's consciousness which is high in the mountain of his own being. And when he has so purified himself to receive the birth of the Christ child within himself, that birth takes place within him also. It is the most tremendous event in man's life. It is what he was put on this earth for no other reason but to find out who and what he is. And he is heir with Christ. When he lifts his consciousness up, when he becomes one with the Christ consciousness, which permeates every atom of space, every form that walks the earth, he knows within himself the tremendous bliss, the tremendous delight of the birth of the Christ child within himself. Just as the mother goes through the tortures of birth pains when she is carrying a child, and finally the child is about to be born, so also man strives on the spiritual path. He goes through many things, many trials and tribulations. But the important thing is that he must realize that he is on a search for his true self. And this search is the greatest adventure in the world. The word attitude, I think, is one of the greatest things that we can think of, because it is what man's attitude is about the experiences of his life which come to him that makes him the difference as to whether he is going to forever remain just an ordinary human being or whether he is going to become master of himself, a special individual that is filled with the fire and the light of Christ. In St. Luke chapter 12, verse 49, Christ says, "I am come to send fire on the earth." We think of the birth of the Christ child. We see the glory around him. We know that he is the Messiah to come. And the circumstances of his birth are a wonder to us. We are told that it was a virgin birth. And then man asks himself, how can this be? How can the power of God descend in a woman and impregnate her with a Christ child? But this happens to every single human being at some time or another. In India, it is well known that they do not create physically when they are in the highest states of consciousness. They tell tales, and I have heard them from the greatest God-man whom I met over there, that in the olden days, when a man wanted to impregnate a woman, he meditated for days and weeks and months. And then he would think of her as being pregnant, and the power of his thought would cause this to happen. It was the power of the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit. Then there were other instances told where he merely touched her forehead or on the chest, and the birth would take place. Now that seems to be impossible, but are we not told to believe this virgin birth here? Can we accept this and not accept the other? We cannot do so. We must know that there are other miracles that happen in this world that man has not risen to the point where he can fully believe. But we must accept these things in faith until we can believe them. But this journey takes place within every man. Joseph represents the pineal gland and Mary the pituitary gland. Joseph represents the pineal gland and Mary the pituitary gland. One is the male gland, the other the female gland, the Mary gland. And it is this female gland which carries the Christ seed, which comes from the sacred colostrum under the brain, down in the back of the eyes, the nasal passage, the throat, over the forehead at the back of the neck, and down the ganglion nervous system. and it is deposited in a conical-like cave. It is this cave which is spoken of in symbolic terms in the Bible because the word Bethlehem means house of bread. So it is a place behind the stomach cavity where the seed is deposited. Now Herod, hearing of the birth of this Christ child, which had been prophesied, immediately wanted to take steps to do away with this Christ child. And so he sent out an edict that all the heads of the male children who were to be born around that area within a given period of time should be severed. But this is also has a deeper meaning, because King Herod represents the sex urge within man. And when a man comes to this final mile where he is going through these high spiritual experiences, he is beset by two powers, one which is trying with everything it has to take him to God, and the other to keep him from it. And this sex urge comes overpoweringly, and it comes to try to get you to expel from your body that substance which carries the seed, because if it remains, it will complete the circuit. It will go to Galilee, which means the circuit. It will complete the circuit, and it will return to Galilee, and you will become the Christed One, the Son of God. Don't forget that Jesus is born the Son of Man, even as you and I. And this is symbolic of every man. Everyone is born the Son of Man. And in the beginning, we have all of the animal instincts in us, and we cater to the things of the five senses. But gradually, as our consciousness develops, we start to sift the good from the bad. And we try to do the things which are right. We try to obey the commandments which are given to us by God, and we must if we are to accomplish our purpose. If you cater to the things of the senses, you will never reach your goal. Now, this is not to say that you cannot accomplish this overnight. Everything must be done in balance. But if you will keep your attention forever fixed upon God, dedicating all thoughts, all words, all deeds to Him every moment of your life, then God will bless you. He will lift you up. He will take you through all the experiences which are necessary so that you may know of the birth of this Christ within yourself. I've experienced this whole thing in the New Testament, and it is a fantastic thing. If anyone ever told me that its true meaning, even though Jesus himself said to his disciples, "To you it is given to know the mysteries, to others parables," still I would not have believed, because I had never heard anything like that. And yet God, through his infinite grace and mercy, lifted me up. He put me through the crucifixion. He put me through the birth of the Christ within myself. And it was a glorious thing, because remember that the Christ in the beginning is wrapped in swaddling clothes. It must be protected. It must be covered until such time as this Christ consciousness within you grows and grows and grows until it becomes the full-fledged Christ. We think of the Christ as the glorious one. We think of him as the Son of God. We think of him as being filled with peace. But it says here, "I am come to send fire on earth." What does it mean? He comes as an incendiary. An incendiary, because the Christ fire is at one and the same time a destroyer and a purifier. Fire destroys, and it also purifies. It destroys the evil, and it purifies the good. So everything that is in the earth of our own being is gradually taken over by this fire of Christ, this great light. There's so much that's contained in these words, and it's tremendous. It changes our orientation completely from looking to the outer, from looking to history, from simply accepting a creed that may not agree with our logic, but we just simply are told to take it on faith. And it puts the whole story right inside of us. That the glory that was Christ 2,000 years ago is the glory that is sleeping inside each and every soul, waiting to be awakened, waiting for that day when something will stir it. There have been prophecies that Christ will return. And there is a whole world of Christianity who looks up to the heavens, to the blue sky, looking for the clouds to part and for the Christ to come back and to take control of this world. But for how many years in Judaism were they waiting for the Savior to come? And how many years in Christianity have they been waiting? How many promises have been made down through the centuries and the millennia? And yet they are unfulfilled. And it is because man has misinterpreted the meaning. We have come through the Kali Yuga, the age of darkness, and in that age of darkness, everything was concretized. Everything was just what was in this world around you. Any individual could go into a church, and whether they knew how to read or write, and reading and writing came to such a specific few during the Dark Ages. And you could look at the pictures, the 14 stages of the cross. And there you saw the pictorial history. And most accepted it simply as something that Jesus went through during his lifetime and was now something to be worshipped and to accept it. But a few, such as Saint Francis and others, pierced through the imagery. And they saw there, these are footsteps to follow. These are stages to be gone through. Saint Teresa of Avila, Saint John of the Cross, tremendous in their wisdom and their knowledge of the inner meanings of these symbols, these rituals, these things that have been handed down, and yet they were persecuted during their own lifetime, as so oftentimes happens. And then the essence of what they had taught is oftentimes brushed aside, and they're just simply accepted in their sainthood. The world is waiting to awaken, but much of the world is still adhering to the outer symbols and images. And we see that there are wars and rumors of wars, where people are competing one religion against another, and yet we have Master painting this beautiful portrait of how the world can and someday will be, that all people will unite through God consciousness by whatever name that it's called, and that we can belong to different religions, we can have different languages, and yet we can understand that there is a undying universal truth that binds us all and is never disturbed by the things that happen on the surface of life. It takes a mind that's willing to go beyond the surface of things, to go down, as story is told of the pearl diver, and that the pearl divers would go down a certain depth, and some of them could only hold their breath for so long, and so they never got down to the bottom. And thus they never found any treasures. But there were a few who could learn to teach themselves to go down deeper and hold their breath longer. And they would go down and down, and a very, very few would find all the way to the bottom. And there they would explore, and there they would find the pearl of great value, the pearl of great truth. And they would come and bring it back, and they would show everyone the beauty and the wonder that they discovered in those depths. But there are very few who would follow after them. A funny story of when I was first reading about yogis and how they could go into a breathless state. And without being taught anything about this, I just thought, well, all right, what it would take to get to this breathless state. So I would hold my breath for as long as I could. I'd actually time myself and see how long that I could hold my breath. Of course, I didn't understand at all the mystery of what was being talked about. When you are going into deep meditation, you have purified mind, you have purified body, then you can come into that state in which thought becomes still, breath becomes still, because consciousness and breath are tied together. In the ancient Greek, spiritus meant to breathe, so that spirit and breath were connected. And in yoga also, they found the same binding principle. Your breath reflects your consciousness. When your consciousness becomes very still, very quiet, breath becomes very still, very quiet. And there were many times when suddenly I would take in a breath, and then I would realize it's been quite some time since I've taken a breath, but I wasn't even aware of it at the time. Other times I'd become aware breathing is just non-existent here. And there's total stillness, total quiet. Just being able to hold your breath, of course, is not the point at all. It's to quiet the mind. Because in that quietness of mind comes that day of birth of the Christ consciousness within you. You are looking to the ajna, to this point between the eyebrows. You see there a brilliant light that is shining. Sometimes it is a wonderful gold, sometimes a deep blue, other times a silvery, wonderful light that is there. Master describes it as being a cave that's 50 feet across, made of gold. And you enter into that cave, made of gold. And you travel through it, and then you come to a deep cave of deep blue that's 25 feet across. And then you enter into that cave, and you travel through space and into the depths of that blue. And then you will see a five-pointed silver star right there at the ajna. This Christ is born underneath this silver star. And you see it. And in the beginning, when I first saw it, I was sitting and with my eyes closed, and I saw the star, and it was so brilliant, and I was very excited about it. And it lasted for some time. I'm guessing it's hard to tell times here, but perhaps 5 minutes or so. And it just kept glowing, and I was just fascinated that it was there. And then it started to gradually dissipate and disappear. And then I felt a disappointment because I had seen the star, but that didn't mean so much. It was a wonderful thing, to be sure. But I had not entered into the star. I had not gone into it. It was years later when I was sitting and I was actually riding in a vehicle with somebody else driving. We were getting onto the ferry. We were coming off Vancouver Island. And suddenly I saw that star, and it was so brilliant and so wonderful, and I went through the star. And then I was out in an ocean of light is the only way that I can describe it. And there were waves in this ocean that made form. And then there's the vast formless depths of that ocean. And it was both. And it was all filled with light. And I was in a perfect state of peace. And it was wonderful. And it was beautiful. And it fulfilled the desire that I had years before about being able to enter in through the star. So we practice our meditation, and we focus our mind in that way. We look for the star, and yet no man can tell when it will come. Jesus referred to it, and he said, it's like the wind. The wind will just pick up, and then it'll just die down. And you can't tell exactly when that wind will come. The weathermen regularly get confused about what the weather patterns. They do the best that they can. But there's no way to predict exactly when a wind will pick up or when it will die down. And so you practice and you practice. And there is a moment when that activating force happens inside of you. Grace awakens something. And then you feel as if you are more of a witness than actually making anything happen. And it's proven to you time and time again. Because some experience will come. It'll last for however long it wants to last. You want it to last longer. And then it begins to fade. And it goes away. And it can be maddening You cry out, no, I don't want this to go away. I want this to stay. And nevertheless, it does go away. Gradually, gradually, the mind is purified. Those experiences can come and that they can stay. That you can be immersed in them. That you can open these two eyes. That you can start to move out into this world. And it stays with you. That feeling of upliftment, that feeling of connection and closeness with God. And so you are a person living in two worlds. You have one foot in this world, you have one foot in the world beyond. And it's challenging, I can tell you. And I worked for many, many years living with feet in both worlds, and it was very difficult at times. But I felt that it was the right thing for me to do. That it was important to be able to have balance in my life. And not many around me knew what I was going through. Even those who are close to me, there's no way to convey everything that you're going through. At one time, I was sitting in meditation, and suddenly, as was apt to happen in those days, I was put into different postures, different yoga postures. And in this time, I was laid flat on my back. And as I was laying on my back, I arched up in my back and my head lifted up and I was just touching on my feet and my hands. And that was supporting all of my weight. That's not something I could do in an ordinary state. But such power is running through me. That's how it felt. And this was my cross, this body. You know, in the Bible it says the cross bled and the cross suffered. But a wooden cross doesn't bleed, nor does it suffer. Because this human body, when you stand with your feet together and your arms outstretched, you're in the form of a cross. If you take your legs and spread them while standing and then raise your arms up, you're in the form of a five-pointed star with your head as the top part. And so these symbols all represent your body. But they represent more than that. Because the cross inside is your spine. And as the consciousness travels up the spine, you come into many different states of consciousness. Many different things are triggered. Some of them are from the past. And you have to face those things that you've done on the outgoing path. If you think about you're living in a village and one day you decide to take a walk, and you're up on a hilltop and you take a walk out and it's downhill most of the way. And you think this is lovely and what an easy walk I'm on. But at some point you decide I want to return home. And you have to turn around and you have to retrace all the steps that you took in going out. And sometimes it's pretty tough because what was easy going down is now really tough going back up. And you think, what in the world did I get myself into? Why did I walk out so far? It seemed like such a pleasant day. Now it's turned into nighttime. Now I'm having to struggle to get up to these peaks. And it's really tough. And this is the way that we are with our karma. We create as we go out. And sometimes it seems like we get a free pass. We do the wrong thing. We steal, we cheat, we lie. And on the surface, it seems like we get away with it. We actually prosper from it. But one day, we start to retrace our steps. We say, I want to go back to God. And then we have to face all of those things that we did in that outgoing journey. And we have to face every one of them. And with grace, and with light, and with goodwill, we're able to do that. We face everything that we did. We do that upward climb until we get to the top. And then once again, we are able to look out and see that vision of this world as God sees this world. I wrote about not too long ago on one of the postings how when I first came to Mother, I was really done with this world. I didn't want anything to do with it, really. Now, not everybody is like that. But that's my state of mind at the time. Because I identified the pain of this world with the world itself. But Mother presented a new vision to me. This world has come from God. It was created and is created. God creates every moment. None of this could be sustained if God were not creating it moment to moment. Some people imagine God created this world and then he winding up a clock and he walked away from it, lost interest in it. But this is not the truth at all. God creates, constantly creates. And if he were not constantly creating, it would immediately disappear, all of it. It'd all be withdrawn back into God again. So when you look out on this world, realize that you're looking out on God's stuff, God creation, no matter what the appearance of it is. It all comes from that source. And then somebody may rightfully say, well, what about evil then? What about all the terrible things and the suffering and the pain that happens in this world? And you can trace most of it to the actions of mankind. Because if mankind lived in perfect harmony with spiritual and natural law, many, many of the things that we suffer from would not be happening at all. And then you take it even a little further and you say, what if I had direct access to God? And I am still going through what I go through in this body. Perhaps there is some pain there. Perhaps there are some difficulties in life. And yet, if I had God, if I knew God through it all, if I felt his bliss, his peace, his inner assurance, his guiding hand, how would that change my life? And you can quickly see how radically different your life would be in that moment. So we take the emphasis away from the things that are wrong or feeling wrong about this world. We put our mind upon God. We withdraw the life force from the tree of life within ourselves. We draw it back into the trunk, back into the roots. We take it up to the ajna. We take it up to the top of the head. Now these produce slightly different effects. When you hear and feel at the medulla, at the base of the skull, this powerful sound of Om coming in. It can sound like a choir at times. It can sound like a host of angels that are singing. It's the most beautiful music you can imagine. Because it's not only a sound, but it's filled with bliss and vibration. That everything that exists has a sound to it. Everything that is created has a vibration to it. And the culmination of all of those sounds, the culmination of that symphony of creation, is all in the Om, because it all came from that Om, and it was all withdrawn back into it. And so when you listen to it, it's beautiful. It's uplifting. It's purifying. And you feel the power of God in that. And then you focus your eye, your attention at the spiritual eye. And there you see the light of God. And you have revelations and you get understandings. You see things in a new way, not because you read it in a book or heard it from somebody else. God is revealing directly to you his truth about his inner kingdoms. And when you think that God is infinite, just think how much there is to learn and to know about God. And yet you're not anxious after knowledge in the same way you might have been when you were just living in human consciousness. Rather, you now are open to whatever it is that God wants to give to you in that moment. And the most tremendous truths can come in the greatest simplicity. When Jesus took up that lily of the field and said, Solomon in all of his glory, great king, tremendous wealth, prosperity, rulership, had it all. Even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed as one of these. What was he seeing in that lily? With what eyes was he looking at that? And what a tremendous vision he must have had of the beauty and the perfection of that flower. And this is the way that it often is. You see in the simplest of things the most profound truths. Somebody one time came to me and they said, well, I had this tremendous experience in which I saw God is in everything. And then she went on to say, why didn't you tell me? She says, I know that you tell me that, but why didn't you tell me? It's the difference between realization and hearing it just with your ears. It's new. It's dynamic. It's powerful. It's transforming. And so we hear the same things, but unless we're getting the direct experience, it's not fulfilling what it's intended to give to you. When Mother speaks, when Master speaks, when I speak, it's not just to give you information or to entertain you. It's to lift you up. It's to inspire you to go into that same kingdom of heaven that they have been experiencing. They don't want to say, I'm the one who has it and I'm the only purveyor of it. They're wanting to say, look what you have inside of you. A sleeping giant ready to awaken. And open yourself to that. Strive for it. Christmas is a beautiful holiday. I love all of the traditions. I love decorating the trees and putting out the decorations, coming together with friends, having our services. I love it all. But in a way, it's all a pale reflection of the truth that is already inside of you, ready to awaken, for you to really know who and what you are. Let us not be overly focused on the outward symbols. When we see a tree that is beautifully decorated and all of the lights, let us think of the spine. One time I saw the spine. I've seen it at different times, but one time in particular that's coming to me. It was as if I was drawn out of myself, so to speak, and then turned around and looking back at myself. And I saw there the spine all lit up, very much like a Christmas tree, only more beautiful, more interesting, more fascinating. Once when I was having the kundalini coming up in my spine, and it would start to rotate my spine in different directions, sometimes to the right, sometimes to the left, sometimes back and forth, because this is all working out so that your spine is strong enough, both in the physical and on the astral and in the causal, to withstand this tremendous power that's ready to erupt and come up through your spine. And it's making its way up through, and it's making straight the way of the Lord, as John the Baptist talked about. And so I was going through this where my spine was going around, rotating around from the waist up, around and around and around. It would stop and then it would go in the other direction. And suddenly my vision was taken inside and I looked straight down the spine. I know that sounds like a strange thing, but it's true. I looked straight down the spine and I saw there, rising up, right where I felt a blockage at, I could see the head of what appeared to be a cobra. And it was rotating in the same way that my spine was. It's the most interesting thing. And I had not thought about it in advance. I wasn't trying to project that or dream that. It was something that came to me. And it was very vivid and it felt absolutely true. So you see what capabilities you have. You see what potentiality you have. Now we live in a time when much of the world is not interested in the inner truths. They're preoccupied with the things outside and they're working out their consciousness. They're working out their karma. That's fine. But for those who hear that inner call, this is a tremendous time. You may not get a lot of support from the world, but it's a tremendous time to pursue that, to go forward, to demand of God. You must reveal yourself. Reveal yourself. Show me the truth of my own being. There may be things when I first read about a good description, a reasonable description of reincarnation, I just thought to myself, of course that's how it is. It made total sense to me, and it fit. Now, this is not the same as realized truth, but we get that. We hear something and we say, yes, that sounds exactly right. That's a good fit. And yet, until I came to the point where I had vivid and actual memories of past lives, it wasn't proved to me in the same way. And then how those past lives wove their influence into this life. And then I demonstrated for me, aha, that's actually how that works. And it proved it to me. Mother used to say about her own realization, I know, and I know that I know. It's an interesting way of saying it, isn't it? But there's a truth about that. We can know something, and yet there's a deeper level of realizing it. And I know that I know. It has a firm, clear, solid foundation. So let us enjoy the festivities of the year. No reason. Mother never recommended wearing sackcloth and ashes and dumping ashes on our food, you know. She enjoyed a good meal as much as anyone did. So we can enjoy these things. But let us also set aside time for really going into the interior truth of it all. Master used to have a social Christmas and a spiritual Christmas. The social Christmas was a day of opening presents, feasting, all the rest of it. Spiritual Christmas was a whole day of meditating. And depending on your demands and your scheduling, you may not have a whole day. But make it a good portion of a day to study these truths, to listen to the truth, read the truth, and then take that truth inside and go deeper and soar higher and demand, this must reveal itself. I must know this truth down to the very cells of my being. When these experiences started, I was somewhat surprised how physical some of them were. I was describing how I was being put into these different yoga postures. And they could be painful. Very painful. Because my body wasn't used to stretching in that way. Even though I was doing hatha yoga at the time. But it was far more than what I had been practicing. And it was being done spontaneously. And there are many things, as I was talking about, my spine rotating, the feeling of heat and pressure, and all the things that I would go through. And I thought, it's interesting, because these level of experiences that feel so physical and so powerful that way, it's convincing my material mind that these are real. They're not just high-flown, esoteric, otherworldly kinds of things. It's very much rooted in the body as well as in the spirit. So it's interesting how our experiences are tailored for each one of us. Excuse me. So that we might know and that we know that we know. It's just not a belief. It's not even a profound faith. But it's knowledge based on experience. And that is the difference. Christhood is waiting for you. You have been born for that reason. So do not let another season or another day or another minute go by without dedicating yourself toward that purpose. And you will realize the greatest fulfillment you can possibly imagine. So with all of my heart, Merry Christmas. And more than that, realize Christ Mass. The Mass, or the celebration of the Christ consciousness coming into your heart, your mind, your soul, and moving throughout your entire being. So even down to the very cells of your body, they might sing out, Hallelujah. The bliss of your being will shine through every part of you, and you will know this truth because you have experienced it, and it has transformed you and purified you to the point where there is absolutely nothing else in you but that. Please pray with me. Oh, Heavenly Father, Divine Mother, I feel the wonder and the beauty of Thy glorious presence in every part of my being. My heart is bursting with my love for Thee. I kneel in adoration at Thy feet and surrender myself to Thee. I feel the power of Thy perfection surging in every cell of my body. My mind and my intelligence are radiant with Thy healing light. My soul is filled with the ecstasy and bliss of my communion with Thee. I and my Father are one. Blessed Spirit, I am He. Bow to the great light within you. If you're right-handed, it can come into your right ear. If you're left-handed, your left. Or it can come from the back of your head. It can sound like a choral of angels.